Touching your grace.
In the cleft of the rock.
In the cleft of the rock.
In your presence, O God.
In your presence, O God.
Father, we continue with this presence as we enter your word. We understand, we realize, we're honest enough to know that if your presence doesn't go with us, we can never understand your word. And therefore, I'm asking, beseeching you, for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, that I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. And I'm asking, Father, that in the same way you put the same anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me, those who will hear physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to be more humble, Lord God, to cause our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit in great measure be released from your throne to follow and back these words wherever they are heard in all the earth. Even as I speak, power to heal, power to deliver, power to break yokes, power to free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, O God, that I will deliver the word indeed with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all's in agreement, agreed, receiving every blessing in their life, saying, today I have a prophetic landmark message that God has actually been building up in me for about 6 weeks, certainly over a month. Very, very important prophetic message for the times in which we're living. And I've entitled it Purim, Vengeance, and Liberty. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 8, to start with. Esther chapter 8, and we're going to look firstly at verses 12 and 13. Upon one day, read after me please if you will. Upon one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th of the 12th month, it's going to be very significant as we go on, which is the month of Adar, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. And turn with me to chapter 9, the same book of Esther, and this time we'll be reading from verse 21. Esther chapter 9,
verse 21. Well, let's read from verse 20, actually. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Assyrus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month of Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly as days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month that was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews, I didn't hear you, undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and cast pur, that is, lots, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Verse 26. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And therefore all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them. Purim, vengeance, and liberty. The feast of Purim is a feast that is relatively unknown amongst Christians. It's very well known among Jews, but in the church, a lot of the church people don't know about Purim, and more importantly, do not know the prophetic significance of Purim. I have taught, by the mercy and the grace of God and others, that is not only me but other people, about the significance of Passover, the significance of Pentecost and tabernacles. But there's been very little, if any, teaching on the priest of Purim. For years, I've also said, you know, you have the seasons of the church, prophetic seasons I'm talking about now. You have the season of Passover, which we're in right now, and this is the reason why this message is coming now. We have the season of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost and its season, and we have the feast of Tabernacle and its season, but we also have the feast of Purim and its season. Very simply, the feast of Purim is a feast in which the Jews back then rejoiced about the vengeance of God upon their enemy, Haman, who had devised with witchcraft to destroy them on specific days, in particular the 13th and the 14th of the month of Adar. He didn't just pick those dates out of a hat. He cast lots. For those of us who may not understand that, it means he did divination. He did witchcraft. He went to seek the face of Satan, which people still do by going to witch doctors,
you know, the Bible says, you know, you should not go to those who observe times. You know, it's witchcraft. I don't want to get into all of that. So he went, and he went to seek counsel from principalities and powers to ask them which day would be the best day to kill all the Jews. And that was how those dates came. What I'm about to say, I have never said it before, and I have never heard any other person preach it. It hit me like a bomb. The month of Adar is the 12th month, which is the last month of the Jewish year. What is the next month? Passover. You know what he was going to do? He was going to destroy all the Jews so there will be no more Passover forever. Passover was the month in which they celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. So Satan gave him that date and said, within a month, we would have destroyed all of them. There would be no more celebration of Passover or any other thing, so that the purposes of God. It was beyond Mordecai. It was even beyond Haman. Lucifer had a plan. And he chose those specific days. It's very significant to observe. I've been preaching on these things for years, but it's recently I meditated during that 21-day fast that we had and the feast. I said, God, there's something about this. And I began to wait on the Lord, and the Lord spoke to me. It's exactly 1 month between Purim and Passover. Because Passover is the 14th day of the first month, but Purim is the 13th and the 14th day of the 12th month. It's exactly 1 month. There's spiritual significances to all of these things. God doesn't just bandy around things. And so, the enemy's plan was to get rid of all the Jews. But through fasting and prayer, intercessory prayer of Esther and Mordecai, and not only them, but all the people who were in the Susan Palace with her maidens. So it was a company. It wasn't just Esther and Mordecai. They spearheaded it, but there was a company of Jews that fasted and prayed and sought the Lord. And God supernaturally moved upon King Ahasuerus, and what Haman meant for evil, God turned it around for good. Now, what we need to understand is this. The significance of the Feast of Purim is that it is a season in which God raises up his people to pray and to fast and to avenge God's, to bring God's vengeance upon his enemies. To be able to appreciate this, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at his life and the coming of the glory of God in his life, and you will see the prophetic parallel as to what we are experiencing now and about to enter at this particular point in time. But before I go there, I don't want to get out of my league or, you know, get ahead of myself. Let's go to Isaiah 61. We're talking about vengeance. Everybody say vengeance. Say vengeance. Say vengeance. Now it's God who takes vengeance, not us. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. But he uses us as the channel. We don't do it physically. We pray, and then through our prayers, God is able to work, and he's able to bring vengeance upon his enemies. Isaiah 61 is very significant here. Look at verse 1 to start with. Everybody read after me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings. I didn't hear you. Unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 2. To proclaim
to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, and everybody shout that, and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. I'm going to get to all that mourn. Wait. I'm going to talk about that later. But I want to zero in on this verse. This verse was the verse the Lord Jesus Christ read when he went to his home church or synagogue in Nazareth many, many years ago. Jesus, watch this. Jesus had been recently, maybe not more than a few days, you know, maybe a week, something like that. He had just received the Spirit without measure. We're going to review that in a minute. He turned water to wine at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee at the prompting of his mother, Mary. Shortly after that, we're going to see this in a minute, he went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. It's very significant. I'm going to come back to all that in a minute. And then, you know, this is just a few days, and did a few miracles, and then he returned. His home base, watch this, his home base initially was Nazareth. That's where he grew up. If you read the scriptures, I don't have time to go to all of them. I'll just say it as I'm teaching prophetically by the Spirit. He goes, immediately he finishes in Jerusalem. That was his habit anyway over the years. You know, he always obeyed the law of Moses. At Passover, at Pentecost, and at Tabernacles, every male, you will get up, especially if you're the firstborn, but not only the firstborn. You know, you will go all the way to Jerusalem, you go and, you know, do your sacrifice, and then you go back home. So that was their normal pattern. You know, he did that when he was 12 years old, if you remember. They went to Jerusalem, and then he stayed back in Jerusalem where they were looking for him. You know, but this is many years later. He was over 30 now. He had received the Spirit without measure. So he does the miracle in Galilee, in Cana of Galilee. Then Passover is just at hand. He quickly goes to Jerusalem, does a few miracles. I'll come back to that in a minute. And then he now goes back home to Nazareth, but he doesn't stay there. The scripture says, in either Matthew or Luke, depending on which, you know, it's one of the, it says, and leaving Nazareth, he went down to Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled that those people who lived in darkness have seen a great light, and so on and so forth. I don't want to get into all of that. But the point is this, he was told by God to leave Nazareth and make his base, or his headquarters, if you like. He operated out of Capernaum. He went many, many places. He'll come back to Capernaum. He used Peter's house as his base. He didn't bother to buy a house. He could afford it, but he didn't bother, because he was going to be for only 3.5 years anyway. So that's why they used Peter's house. So that God will not be without a witness. And this, I'm about to say, today, God is a very straightforward, righteous person. We said it the other day. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God said, go back to Nazareth and go and tell them what's going on. They're going to reject you, but you must give them the opportunity to accept. So he goes to Nazareth, and he's at Nazareth. He reads this scripture. But when he reads it, he stops in the middle of the verse and does not go on to the vengeance of the day of the vengeance of our God. What he says in Nazareth basically is this. I'm going to say this in an Olubi Johnson 2018 translation, but it's very, very simple. Hey guys, I just got the Spirit without measure, and you guys can benefit from it. That's a summation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. You know, I'm proclaiming to you the year of Jubilee. What does Jubilee mean? You know, many times we use a lot of, you know, high spiritual expressions. I like to get the substance, not just the, you know, what does Jubilee mean? It just means release. Release from what? Sin, sickness, disease, captivity, In other words, let's say it in a simple way, because we're going to have to use this as it applies to us, you know, as I go on this message. What's happening is this. He says, this spirit of without measure that's upon me will release you. It will set the captive free. It will heal the brokenhearted. It will, you know, those that are bound, it's going to do all of these things. And I've come here to Nazareth, my home church, where I grew up, so that you guys can benefit from it. That's the summary. And you know what happened? I know what happened. They said, who does this guy think he is? Is this not Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, whose mommy and daddy we know? One other guy said, he's the carpenter I gave my furniture to the other day. Which is all true. And the Bible says they were offended. And they didn't believe. May we not fall in that same trap today. Familiarity breeds contempt too. You know, and the Bible says, watch this. He could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. He just healed a few sick folks. But they did not really see the power of the spirit without measure in operation because of their attitude. So he goes, but he's done his, he fulfilled all righteousness. He's gone there. He's told them what's happening. They could have got it, but they didn't get it. So he leaves them and goes back to Capernaum. And then he operates, Bible says, he goes through all of the synagogues of Galilee. You know, he would go all around preaching and teaching and healing. And the spirit without measure was in operation and all the miracles we read about. Now, how does that apply to us today? Now, observe something. He does not get to that point of the vengeance of our God because it was not his day. It is us in this end time who are going to fulfill the rest of that scripture with the same, watch this, spirit without measure that was released upon the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, the works that I do shall you do also. The Bible says, the glory which you have given me, I have given them. The same, no difference. In fact, Jesus said, we're going to even do greater works. So that same spirit in that without measure that was given to him is to be poured out and manifested in the church. And it will not only do the job of the jubilee, of the release. It is also going to go further and is also going to do the job of vengeance. And that is why the Feast of Purim becomes of great significance to us now. So, when God prompted my wife without her knowing, just like he did Mary, really, in a sense. You know, he told Mary, you know, Mary didn't really fully understand the significance of what she was doing when she said, they have no wine. And Jesus said something to her. Now, this time to go there. Look at John chapter 2. I'm going to look at three verses because of time. We're going to look at verse 11. Then I'm going to look at verse 13. And then I'm going to look at verse 23. I'll start with 11. This is the summary of it, but I'm just giving the preamble. You know, we won't bother to read in the Bible. I just tell you what happened. They go, Jesus, let me give the background. Because this is the timeline, the prophetic timeline is of great significance. So you can know where we are now. Like it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had understand as part of the prophetic ministry, understanding of the times and what Israel ought to do. That's what I'm doing now. I'm giving you the prophetic significance of the day and hour we are in. By the time I finish, you will be shocked as to how accurate the Bible is. And what God is doing at this point in time as I speak. I did a lot of praying, a lot. That 21 day fast was very good for me. And I did a lot of research. I prayed, and some things I didn't even know before. God said, go and check that. I went to check it. I found it was so. He said, go and check this. I went to check it. I found it was so. I said, God. Now, Jesus, this is the timeline. Jesus is a young man. He's 30 years old now, which is the same age you get into the priesthood. But Jesus is not a priest. He comes from the tribe of Judah. He doesn't come from the tribe of Levi. But he's being given another priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood. So God leads him to his cousin, John the Baptist. And Jesus joins the line like everybody else. You know, there's a line of people all lining up to be baptized by John. Jesus joins the line, humbles himself. He knew who he was, but, you know, he had to do everything properly. So he joins the line, and when he gets up to John, John is surprised that Jesus could come to be baptized. Jesus, you don't need repentance of sin. I'm paraphrasing. You know, the why was John Baptist was baptizing them, you know, for the repentance and remission of sin. Jesus, he knew Jesus from when they were kids. Jesus is a very righteous guy. He even knows the Bible more than me. That's why he said to him, he said, what? I need to be baptized of you, not you of me. He didn't say that because he knew he was Messiah. He said that because he knew him as far as spiritual growth was concerned. And Jesus said, don't worry, let's fulfill all righteousness. He baptizes him. And as he brings him out of the water, something spectacular happens. That the significance of which was really only given to John and maybe a few spiritual people around. A lot of the other people around, really, they didn't really appreciate what happened. The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And God declares, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But nothing else happens after that. You know, and he goes off. John recognizes that this is the Messiah because God told him, look, as you're baptizing, somebody's going to come along. And that person that the Holy Spirit comes upon him, he's the same who baptized the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus leaves the place and he goes on a 40-day fast. The Bible says immediately, go and check it in the book of Mark. I'm putting a lot of scripture together, so you got to follow me. I can't turn to all the scriptures. Immediately. He said, immediately, the old King James says, the Spirit driveth him. The translation says, the Spirit led him. Immediately he leaves that place of baptism. He doesn't stop. He goes straight into the wilderness and goes for a 40-day fast. You're going to see how that applies to us in a minute. And he comes back from the fast after the 40 days. We don't know the exact time. But he comes back from the fast. And then he goes back to where John is baptizing. The first day, nobody hears. The second day, John says, behold the Lamb of God. Andrew and John were the first two disciples. They heard what Philip said. Sorry, what John said. And then they followed him and said, what do you guys want? They said, we want to know what you say. So yeah, come. You know, the next day, they get Peter. They get Philip. They get Nathaniel. You know, I think about five of them, maybe six of them, maybe James also, you know. And they all go to Jesus' house and spend a few days with him. So it was during that time, this wedding comes up in Cana of Galilee. So when the wedding comes up, Jesus is invited, his mommy is invited, they're probably maybe friends and relatives of Jesus' family, you know. And since his disciples were around, his disciples also were invited. So they all go as a party. They all go together as a group. To the party. When they get there, the party starts and everybody's happy, and you know, then the wine finishes. Then Mary does an unusual thing and comes to him and says they have no wine. Now, this verse 4, look at verse 4. And Jesus said unto her, give this to me in the New International to start with. If I'm happy with that, then good, this is okay. Dear woman, why do you involve me? And that translation says, you know, mommy, what's our business with that? These people, they're having their wedding. You know, why are you trying to involve us? Then he says something very interesting. He says, my time has not yet come. Jesus understood the times and seasons. Why did he say that? He knew. He already had the Spirit without measure being released, but it hadn't been manifested. He was expecting, this is very important what I'm saying, he was expecting the manifestation in the Feast of Passover. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Because he knew it was just ahead. So when his mommy comes in and says, They have no wine. You don't understand. It's not time yet. I understand times and seasons, the feasts, you know, and all that. Then, but his mom said, whatever he tells you, let him do it. So they do it. The miracle happens. Verse 11 now. Let's go back to King James. Verse 11. And this beginning of miracles, I didn't hear you, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. This is where we get the definition of glory from. Glory is just a manifestation of power that men can see. You know, we have miracles all the time in our lives. But a lot of our miracles are circumstantial miracles. You know, they are supernatural, but they're not spectacular. Men don't see. Some people can, maybe it's coincidence. You know, but this kind of miracle, when you turn water to wine, you can't see it. It's glory. He said he manifested forth his glory and disciples. Now, let's go to verse 13. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 13, we now see this is a few days. They leave the wedding. They go back home to Nazareth. Now, he says the Jews' Passover was what? That was what he was waiting for. And then he went up to Jerusalem and his disciples, the few of them, six of them about, you know, they went up with him. Then verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, where? At the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they what? Saw the miracles. So he did a lot of miracles on the day of Passover as he expected. But God shifted things a little bit forward. You know why? Purim. Now, I didn't get the connection until... You know what happened during the 40-day fast? He was taking vengeance on the enemies. Of course, the enemy is not physical. Remember, he defeated Satan through and through. This will not happen. They will turn water, bread to stone. Turn... bow before me, you know, and all the other, you know, the loss of the flesh, loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. He overcame, he completely rooted Satan. And so he was now ready for the manifestation. It didn't come at the time he thought it was going to be a Passover, but God used his mother to cause him to do it at the Cana of Galilee because of the significance of man and woman and the wedding and all of that. You know, God had some other thing in his heart. But the point is this, Satan had been thoroughly dealt with during the 40-day fast. Now, it wasn't a time for vengeance on human beings. But it was a time, there was a vengeance on Satan. So when he got to Nazareth, he only talked about the part of the liberty. He didn't talk about the vengeance part. Now, in our own time, let's fast forward this today. Having understood all of this background, the month of late January, God speaks to my wife. She doesn't really, says, you know, I want you to fast. She was on a plane. She was going to eat. God didn't even allow her to eat on the plane. Then she comes back home and says to me, honey, I believe God wants us to do a fast from March 1 to March 21. I said, I knew it was Purim. She didn't know. Because I'm always watching all these times and seasons now. Now that I have the understanding, I didn't used to do it years before, but now I have the understanding, I understand how God moves, you know. So I said, oh, that'll be fine. You know, let's do it. And she explained, and I said, fine, let's do it. So during that feast, during that time rather, we fasted, we prayed, and just like Jesus did during the wilderness, in the wilderness, we're able to take vengeance, spiritual now, on God's spiritual enemies like the devil and all of these people. So just like it was in the ministry of Jesus, we expect now the manifestation of the glory of God because the patterns are the same. You can see how it's in parallel. Not only that, God now took me back, you know, because as I began to seek the Lord, I said, Lord, what's happening here? He said, you need to understand something. He said, I have a purpose that I'm working out. And the fasting and the praying
is a preparation towards that purpose, just like Jesus' 40-day fast was a preparation for the manifestation of the glory of God in his life and in his ministry. But I said, why was he expecting it at Passover? He said, what is Passover? I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, what's Passover? Then he reminded me. He said, Passover is the feast of the first fruits of the harvest. There are three feasts apart from Purim now. Purim is a vengeance feast to prepare. You know, the manifestation. He says the first. He said Jesus was the first of the first fruits of the glory of God that manifested. He said it was shortly after that that the first fruits now came, which is the 12. And he took some of the anointing on him and he put it on the 12. And they were now the first fruits. Then it was shortly after that, he now gave to the 70. And then later on, three years down the road, the 120, and then it now exploded. He said, in the same manner now, as you've done your praying, you've done your fasting, he said, just keep pressing on in. Just keep pressing on in, because you're in the season of Passover now, having fulfilled the Feast of Purim, the vengeance of God upon his enemies. But in our own case now, because we're in the day of vengeance, go back to Isaiah 61 now. Hallelujah. There's a reason for the vengeance. To comfort what? All that mourn. Mourn where? In Zion. If you are truly in Zion, you'll be mourning. You know why? You will be very dissatisfied with what is going on. We're mourning in Zion. Not because God is not with us, but we are mourning. He says we are touched with the afflictions of Joseph. We are mourning because of the spiritual condition of the church. Mourning has to do with fasting. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with seeking God. It's to comfort all that mourn. Next verse, verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. The people who have been fasting and praying and taking vengeance upon the enemy in prayer. To give them. I don't know if you are one of them. But give me a wave if you are. What? Beauty for? What does that mean? You know, during the time of fasting in old Israel, they will pour ashes and dust upon their head. It's symbolic of mourning. He said, but God's going to remove all of that and he's going to give us beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning. Hallelujah. Where there's been mourning and intercession and fast day and prayer, trying to get the breakthrough to the Spirit for the manifestation of the Spirit without measure, it will come through. Hallelujah. And when it comes through, we're going to be full of joy. The garment of praise, I didn't hear you, for the spirit of heaviness, that they who have been mourning in Zion might be called the what? The trees of righteousness. In our translation says the oaks. The planting of the Lord, that he might be what? It shows that these people who have been mourning in Zion will manifest the glory of God. Verse 4. There's a lot in there. I can't do everything, but I'll just do as much as the Holy Spirit helps me to do. They shall build the what? Where have you seen this before? This is exactly the same reward you see in Isaiah 58. It's exactly the same reward. Says they shall build you shall call the repairer of the breach. They will build the old world places. They shall raise up. It's all a consequence of the fast of Purim. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. Do a cross reference to Isaiah 15, you will see exactly the same thing. It's part of the reward of the fasting and prayer. Verse 5. And strangers and so on and so forth. Let me just stop there. The point is this. The fasting was the catalyst. It was the preparation for the vengeance on the enemy and the manifestation of the glory. And that's why we're in that season as I speak. April 1 was Passover. Last Sunday was a week. It was the last day because Passover is a 7-day, 8-day feast.
So we're still in that season. Between now and Pentecost, we're in the season of Passover. Between Pentecost and Tabernacles, we're in the season of Pentecost. Between Tabernacles and the next Purim, you're in the season of Tabernacles. Between Purim and Passover, you're in the season of Purim. Just like we have four seasons in the natural, we have four seasons in the spirit. And we are now in the season of Passover, where we expect the first of the first fruits. See, there were three harvests in Israel. They will do an initial harvest at Passover. Then they will do another one at Pentecost. The one at Passover is called first of first fruits. The one of Pentecost is called first fruits. Then the last harvest, which is at Tabernacle, is called the full harvest. So spiritually, the same thing, we're expecting the first of the first fruits of the manifestation of the glory of God in this season of Passover, hence this prophetic message. Observe something about this. The spirit without measure does something. That's where the liberty. I've talked about Purim. I've talked about vengeance. Now let me talk about liberty. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Hello, somebody. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Romans 8 verse 19. And see what the scripture says. Let's read from, I'll do it in the King James first, that I might go to some other translation if I'm so led. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's old, you know, the 1611 English, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Stay in that verse and go to New International Version. Just stay in that verse. Okay. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. If ever this scripture was true, it is true today. As I speak now, there is distress of nations all over. People don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Everything is, you know, both politically, economically, morally, spiritually. Those of us in the church who are praying and fasting and seeking God's face, we are mourning in Zion. We see the conditions and we know that the only answer is the glory of God. The darkness and gross darkness. So the whole creation, like I said some time ago when I was preaching, you know, creation is groaning. Never said creation is groaning. God is groaning. And we are groaning. Everybody is groaning. But somebody's going to relieve us of the groaning. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that hath subjected the same in hope. This is the Lord. I don't want to get into all of it. But what I'm, the summary of this is that the suffering of the creation is not because of the fault of creation. It's because of the fall of Adam. But God has allowed it and put them under the bondage of Satan. Because when Adam sinned, you have to understand these things, folks. It was a legal transaction. God gave the earth to Adam. Adam had a title deed. When Adam sinned, Adam transferred it legally to Lucifer. That's why Lucifer said what he said to Jesus on the Mount of Temptation. He said, bow before me, for it has been what? Delivered unto me, and I, since I have the title deed, I too can transfer it. Yes, that's why he said to him, he said, and to whomever I deliver it. If he was lying, it would not be a temptation. He was offering Jesus what Jesus came to get without the cross. Like he is offering so many Christians. He offered him the kingdoms of this world and now become the kingdoms of the world and his Christ. He was giving it to him ahead of time if you bow to him. Jesus saw through it. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you shall love the Lord thy God, and him only shall you worship. You know, Jesus saw through it. It was a very, very, very powerful temptation. Very real. Because he had it. What he wasn't lying. It had been transferred to him. So this scripture is telling us that the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not because of the trees and the forests and the oceans and the weather. They didn't have anything to do with it. No, it was because God had legally allowed the thing to be transferred to Satan. But he did it in the hope. Hallelujah. Yes, Satan, you have legal right for a while. But the seed of the woman, one day will grow up in the earth and he will bruise the head of the Satan. So God said, you can have it for a while. That's what this verse is saying. By reason of him, the him there is God the Father, who had subjected the creation to Satan's dominion in the hope that one day there will be a manifestation of the sons of God. Hallelujah. Keep verse 21. These are deep scripture that are, the Spirit of God is just unveiling them now, really. These are part of the thing where the Bible says, keep them sealed until the end of time. We're now opening them up. That's why I'm taking my time. Because that's the hope of God the Father. The creation shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh, you there? Open your mouth, folks. You need to say that scripture. Because the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Then God gave me a paraphrase. Into the liberty that the glory of God that is manifested through the sons of God will bring. You see, what glory does is that it liberates. That is why he said, I proclaim the acceptable day of bring liberty to the captives. Glory liberates. Creator. There was a storm. Say, peace, be still. Liberating creation. Hallelujah. A leper comes to him. You, if you will, you can make me whole. He says, I will. He says, leprosy left him. Liberation. Wherever there is the glory of God in manifestation, there is a liberation of creation from the bondage of corruption. Have you forgotten the woman who was bowed down? Hallelujah. Shall not this woman who Satan had bound these 18 years be set free? And he said, raise, stand up. And she rose up. Creation being liberated. Turn to your neighbor, say, you're a liberator. Don't just warm a chair. Get out and start liberating people. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Woo! The glorious liberty. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. The glory of God. The sons of God will use the glory of God to liberate creation. You see Jesus doing it all the time. Throughout his ministry, he kept liberating people. That's what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've got, it's not just, watch this. He had the Spirit before. Yeah, he had the Spirit when he was 12. He had the Spirit when he was in the womb. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. Are you listening to me? But watch this. He didn't say it when he was 12. He didn't say it when he was 16. He didn't say it when he was 20. He didn't say it when he was 25. You know why? He didn't have it without measure. Just like you and I. It was when he was 30, which is the age of maturity and fullness. And the Spirit had, it hadn't manifested though. It had come down at the river of Galilee. Sorry, the baptism of John. Then he goes into the wilderness, takes vengeance, defeats the enemy in the spirit. Then he returns in the power of the Spirit. And then he's expecting the feast of Passover, which is the first of first, which is the correct thing. But his mommy comes and says, God has another plan. They want to do something about wedding here and tithe. So he agrees with his mom under the Holy Spirit, you know, and does the first miracle. And that was another liberation, wasn't it? It was liberation from lack of wine. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Hallelujah. Liberation from finished wine. Turn to your neighbor, say, glory will always liberate. That's why we must get the glory. I'm not done yet. By the time I finish, God will have mercy on you. Your faith will skyrocket through the roof. Ah, glory to God. The glorious liberty of the sons of God. Next verse. Hallelujah. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. Next verse. Not only they, let me stop there. I don't, you know, because these are verses we've dealt with in the past. You know, the point is this. It is the manifestation of the sons of God, the glory of God through the sons of God that will liberate creation. Hallelujah. And creation is waiting for it. You see this corroborated in Isaiah 25. He says, when it happens, it says, they will say, this is our God. We have waited for him. Let me send some good news out to refresh you. Don't worry about all false religions. Don't worry. Don't worry that, you know, people say, oh, this one's this, this one's that. People don't believe. The reason why we are struggling now, trying to give track and trying to convince people, put it on television, is because there's no glory. When the glory comes, you won't be able to stop the crowds from coming. You will not be able to stop the crowd. People will throw away their religion. Who doesn't want to get healed? Jairus didn't care whether the rulers of the synagogue believed in Jesus or not. His daughter was dying. He threw his reputation to the wind. This is a guy who is like an archbishop. Today, with all his archbishop robes and everything, Jesus comes off the boat. He prostrates before him. When there is the glory, you will not have to argue with people. Glory be to God. And said, my daughter is sick at the point of death. But I know that if you will only come, she will live. Jesus said, let's go. Let's go. And on the way there, the woman with the issue of blood delays him for 10 minutes. Olubi translation. Maybe 10, 15, I don't know. But that woman too needed help. So the Holy Ghost allowed him to wait for the woman to get help. Incidentally, he didn't tell Jesus, because if I told Jesus, Jesus says, I don't have time, I'm going to heal that girl. So when the woman when the woman touched it, you know, the glory liberates. We have to carry that glory, folks. We have to carry. No word of knowledge. No word of wisdom. This is not gifts of the Spirit. Pentecost is gifts of the Spirit. This is spirit without measure. Big difference. Instantly. The flow of blood stopped. The woman said, Jesus said, somebody touched me. Peter said, lots of people are touching you. He said, this one touched with faith. Of course, another message for another day. The same glory was in Nazareth. They didn't touch with faith. But this one touched with faith. And faith drew power. And power liberated. Glory be to God. Just a 10-minute delay. But by that time, the girl was dead. All designed by God. Hallelujah. The God we serve, nothing takes him by surprise. Are you listening to me? What you think is a delay is God's plan in action. Glory be to God. Amen. And he gets there and says, bring the child. He says, she's not dead. But she was dead. The glory liberates. She's not dead, but she was dead. But the man was operating on a higher level. He said, she's not dead, she's sleeping. But Jesus knew she was dead. Just like he said, Lazarus was sleeping. Then he touches her hand. He says, damsel, I say. He uses his words like a mechanic uses his screwdriver. When you have the spirit without measure, where the word of the king is, there is power.
Notice there was no thank you. You see, there was no gra gra. It was bind the devil. All that is unbelief. Where the word of the king is, there is no need for all that gymnastics. You don't need. You see, I've seen that all that is usually a product of fear and unbelief. No sensationalism. Just took them out of the room. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. The words were spirit, and they were life. And so she arose. Give him another clap offering. The spirit without measure. She gets healed instantly. Not only does she get raised from the dead, she was healed of the sickness that killed her. It's not just raising from the dead. Raising from the dead was one miracle. The second miracle was healing. And to show that she was well, he said, give her something to eat. Because sick people will vomit. We are going to see this thing. It's just round the corner. Oh, glory to God. Nothing excites me. This is what I put, when I was a 21-year-old boy, this is what I laid my life down for. I was 21 years old in Imperial College, and God showed the glory to me in the same revelation. And I said, bingo, I'm going for that. Nothing else matters. You know what? Every other thing will fade into insignificance. Once the glory of God comes, everything else changes. It becomes irrelevant. That's not to say they're not important in their place, but you know, in the light of the glory, he said, where then is the wisdom of the wise? Oh, another message for another day. Right, let me stay on message. I know, but I'm about to take off. Glory be to God. So you know what happens. So he does those great miracles. That's what the glory does. It liberates creation from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Jesus was the first son. But he came to bring many sons to, watch this, to glory. He didn't just bring many sons to heaven. He brought many sons to glory. So you can go to heaven and never get glory. Of course, there's glory in heaven, don't misunderstand me. But no glory here. He didn't bring many sons just to go to heaven. He brought many sons unto glory. I'm not getting out of here until I get the glory. Oh! But I'm not done yet. God help me. A few more minutes and I'll be done. This is a prophetic end time landmark message. So, we see this pattern in the Lord Jesus' ministry. Just as the first of first fruits of the glory of God. We see a few weeks later, maybe months, we see Peter and the 12 get the borrowed anointing. A few months later, we see the 70 get it. It follows the pattern. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles. First of first fruits, and a full harvest. Then the 70 later on explode to the 120, then explode to the 3,000, then explode to the 5,000, and they, watch this, they turn the whole of Roman Empire upside down. We will turn Nigeria upside down. We will turn Africa upside down, and we will turn the world the right way up with the glory of God. You know, they didn't have what we have today. They didn't have the technology we have today. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have, you know, connectivity. Today, you can be doing a miracle in Nigeria and instantly to go viral. Yes. And watch this. The same anointing that is on that service will go through the phone. It will go through all of something. And you begin to heal people. We can speak one word and a million people can be healed. Trump. That's what Satan is afraid of. But he's too late. The cat is already out of the bag. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So now we are in the season of the first fruits. Then I said, Lord, show me some more things. I know you're telling me, but please show me. He said, go and check the older revivals.
I said, which ones? He said, check Pentecost. So, yes, the resurrection of Pentecost at the turn of the century. I'd read the history before, but I didn't pay attention to the dates. So, during that 21-day fast, God said, go and check. And go and check the latter rain. You say you will find they follow exactly the same pattern. And I went to check. Willie Seymour leaves Kansas and goes to Los Angeles around the Feast of Purim. I could not believe it when I saw it. Ha! They start a fast during the Feast of Purim. It was during the fast. As the fast was come, they didn't even finish the fast. It was a 10-day fast. It was about the third day of the fast, just around the time of Passover. In fact, I think it was a day before Passover, the Holy Ghost fell. And it just like, boom, 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 pair. And then the next thing you know, that thing all over the world. One black man with one eye. The despised things of the world. Even from then, he used beyond the rivers of Ethiopia without us knowing. Even though they had been taken across the Atlantic. But his roots were Ham. Koselemengrada Fredes. Took him. And that's what happened. The first place they went, they locked the church. I told you the other day. The white people locked the church because of, you know, prejudice and all of that. They went to go, and this Azusa Street, it was a stable where they used to park horses. They cleaned it out and got just one little box. It was a little box that Papa Simon was preaching on. And some white brethren, you know, and all of that, they just began a fast. Just like, they were just fast. There were just a few of them, about 15, 20, 25. The Holy Ghost came. The first person got, the next day, the second person got, then Papa Simon himself got it. The woman he was going to marry, also she got it. And before you know it, the whole world started coming to that little tiny place. And people would come there, take the fire, and it went round the whole world. I said, Lord, that's fine. He said, now, do latter rain. Now, this one will blow your mind. So I want to check the dates of the latter rain. It was Purim, 1948. There was a small Bible school in a place called Saskatchewan. It's in northern Canada, called the Sharon Bible School. Some brethren had started the Bible school. They were in the Pentecostal assemblies. Those ones kicked them out because they started teaching. They began to seek the Lord. And I've got some things written here. I got to share it with you. You know, they began to seek the Lord, you know, for the manifestation of the sons of God. I got it written. Yeah. I just, you know, I'm not going to read everything. I'll just read a few of it. It was February, late February into March, you know, just before Passover, April. I went to check all the dates to make sure. You see, it wasn't exact dates. It was seasons. Seasons. See, that's why God says, you will know the times and seasons. See, we don't know the day Jesus did the miracle in Cana of Galilee, but we know that it was in between Purim and Passover. Nothing has changed. So, in Canada, this little Bible school called the Sharon Bible School, they began to fast and pray with their instructors. What are our 70 Bible school students? And they began to seek the Lord. For they were tired of Pentecost. They knew the limitations of Pentecost and began to seek God for a deeper experience in God. In early February, one of the Bible school students, it was a woman, got up and gave a prophetic word and said that God is going to open a door and that you people are going to start moving in the gifts of the Spirit, in the not just the nine gifts, they had that in Pentecost, but you know, you're going to start moving in the ministry gifts, apostle and prophets and things like that, and the revival began to increase. By the time it was Passover, in fact, let me read it. It was Easter. in the spring of 1948, on the Easter weekend, special services were held, which were called the Feast of Pentecost. And many people who had heard of the revivals in North Battleford attended the services. So the thing started. And people started coming from all over the world. At this time, there was a young man there. His name was George Warnock. He was right in the middle of it. And here, this is what it says. I got to... George Warnock, a personal secretary to Ern Baxter, an associate of William Branham's healing ministry, resided at Sharon Schools in the fall of 49, and he performed various works for the movement. His book, The Feast of Tabernacles, discussed the role of the Sharon Schools, you know, and because of time, I don't want to read everything, you know, and he described the Jewish feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles as the ones that prefigure and typify the whole of the church age, beginning with the death of Jesus on the cross and consummating in the manifestation of the sons of God. Let me just tell you what they said about this movement, you know, just the... The latter rain brought a new focus on the spiritual elements of Christianity, including personal prophecy, typological, all these types and shadows, interpretation of scripture, the restoration of the fivefold ministry, and a different eschatological emphasis. Eschatology just means end time. George Warnock's Feast of Tabernacles outlined some of these emphases and has been considered a primary foundational text for the movement. The latter rain broke with the dispensationalism, which had become entrenched in the ranks of Pentecostalism, as it tended to be pessimistic in its output, whereas the latter rain emphasized a victorious end time, use the word eschatological, outlook. Rather than attempt to save a few souls before the rise of the Antichrist, the latter rain emphasized that the church as an overcoming and victorious church, relating that it will come into the full stature of Christ as revealed by the Apostle Paul. That was where this question, the revelation of the measure, it was always in the Bible, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That was the emphasis of the latter rain. Now, to blow your mind and close, we are in what year? How many years is it from 48? What does 70 mean? Completion of the commandment of the full stature. The revelation came in 48. And here we are, exactly 70 years later. And the fullness of that commandment, it was given. Remember Jeremiah? And Daniel. Our day of deliverance has come. Oh, mommy, you hit it right on the head. He says, rejoice, for our shame is taken away. The day of glory has come. We're exactly bang on time. We are now in that season now. So, it hasn't appeared. So what do? We do what the old timers did. What they did was that they pressed in. Hallelujah. You say, we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness. So we stay in that place of intercession. All the things we gain during the fast, don't lose them. Mommy has been telling you, unstoppable, unstoppable, unstoppable. Don't stop! The glory is right ahead of us. Stand to your feet. Let us pray. Neka shelebrekata frenes. No horror de frenega sukufrenes. Lika, exactly, Pastor. 70. And you know, I didn't get into all of that. 1948 was a pivotal year. I'll tell you all the things that happened in 1948. That same month of Passover was when Israel was created. Israel was declared nation 18th of April. Neka shele predeka tofrenes. No, Brené. It was that same month as the revival was taking place in Canada. God, knowing spiritual and physical Israel, He moved power from spiritual Israel into physical Israel and created this Jewish state. You haven't heard anything yet. 1948 was when Billy Graham started his evangelistic ministries worldwide. 1948 was when the Voice of Healings started with Gordon Lindsay, Kenneth Hagin, and all that. There was a great move of the Spirit. It started from the church and it moved on to natural Israel. There was a regathering at three levels. There was a regathering in the outer court. There was a regathering at the evangelical level. There was a regathering at the Pentecostal level. And there was a regathering at the tabernacles level. All in 1948. Understanding of the times and what Israel. This is not a day to miss church. This is not a day to be lazy spiritually. For it will come suddenly. Even Jesus didn't know the day. He came. The manifestation. He had been released, but the manifestation hadn't come. And from then, it spread. From Jesus to the 12. Jesus was first the first fruits. Then the 12 was first fruits. Then the 70 began the harvest. 70, 120. Later on after Pentecost. And he filled the entire Roman Empire. Watch this. Roman Empire was the world they knew then. Today, the world we know is the whole world. Mommy gave a prophetic word the other day. The seven candlesticks to the seven continents. Zion is going to fill the entire earth. There will be no continent that will not have a candlestick burning in full view. Then there will be no nation in any continent that doesn't have a candlestick. Then there will be no tribe or kindred or tongue in any nation, in any continent, that will not be visited with a candlestick. Everybody will get the light. This gospel of the kingdom will now be preached unto all ethnos for a witness. Knows that we see it. Then we're ready to go. You're not going tomorrow. We got a lot of work to do. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory be to God. Hallelujah. I was amazed. I said, God. Purim, fasting and prayer to prepare for first of first fruits in Pentecost, in Passover. Look at it. Amazing. In Jesus, in 1906, in 1948, the same pattern. And here we are. Talk to God. Lord, I come to you.
Let my heart be changed. in my life.
Living every day.
Isaiah saw a vision, and the vision the Lord asked him, he said, who will go for us? And he said, Lord, here I am, send me. I'm going to encourage you this afternoon. John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, James, Nathaniel. They were just ordinary guys. Fishermen, some of them. Just ordinary people. There's nothing too special about them. They weren't the most spiritual people on the earth. But because they said, Lord, here I am, send me. Jesus said, what do you guys want? He said, where do you live? He said, come and see. It wasn't only them who heard John that day. A lot of people heard John. Behold the Lamb of God. But some decided to follow. Those that follow inherited. Raise that hand. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, showing me what you are doing on the earth now. This present truth, that Lord God, we are living in this time and in the season of the manifestation of your glory that will bring liberty to creation that has been in the bondage of corruption. Lord, here I am. Send me. Just like Andrew and John, Peter, James, Nathaniel, and Philip. Follow Jesus. I choose to follow you. Concerning this truth of the manifestation of the sons of God, of the perfection of the church, of growing into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that you released into the earth 70 years ago. Now, I, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, understanding from the books my prophetic destiny, I, of my own free will, I choose to follow you, to follow you, to inherit this glory, not for self-promotion,
able to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekatalama shofri. Likatofrenengas. Zephria. Tolomo shalikatofrenes. Zelemengardas kofre. Lipridikatuskefrenes. Lambridelash. Lombridikatufrenes. Laprika tolomo shalabaka glamatolom tufridif. In Jesus' name. In the book of Luke, Jesus teaching about the Holy Spirit said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Then he gave a parable, the essence of which is, somebody went and he said, no, the time is gone. He said, but because of his importunity, he will give him as many as he wants. And then finally he said, if you being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more would your heavenly Father give you this Holy Spirit? We don't seek for the first fruits. You get it, you know, it's by faith. We seek for the Spirit without measure. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. And it shall be given unto you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Join us, somebody, as we take the benediction. And we'll pray for one another as we do the same. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name. Touch your neighbor, you're still in touch. Say, the Bible says, we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. As I lay hands and touch you now, I release healing power into your body. And then you are healed and you will recover from every sickness, every disease assailing your body now in the name of Jesus. I also pray, the Bible says you pray for one another. I also pray for you now by this corporate anointing. And I say, every need, every miracle that you need now, God will do it for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Leka tolo mashala. Zefrini nga tolo mashala. Yekiko fredelas. Lambredelas kufridele mashtufrines. Lambra kamatolo matolo matufridu frishe. Tolo mashala kar tolo matolo matolo fresh.
In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.